I like the way that Steve pins that on. He doesn't give you the chance to fumble with it and drop it. He just does the work for you. I do appreciate that. Before I get started, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans, the sixth chapter. And I'm going to read a few verses that I know you're all familiar with. Romans, the sixth chapter. But before I do, I brought my bag, and my brother back there knows that I'm prepared with that bag, Brother Tony. A lot of people call him the bag man. I don't know why. And with that bag, I'm going to drive my brother Ron probably up the wall trying to figure out how to put this on tape. But I assure you, I'll try to recap it and bring it all together so that you don't have to pan out. What I'd like to bring to you this day is nothing new to you. I'd like to better open your understanding to the few scriptures I plan to share with you as the Lord has opened them up to me to a better understanding. And I think that's the role of the ministry, to pass on what the Lord places upon their heart, that not only the ministry grow, but the body of Christ grow. Not that the minister is anything special, but that who we receive the word from is special. And he has a special love in his heart for each one of us. So in Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 4, we find the words of the Apostle Paul talking about Christ. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, how many times have you heard that expression, that phrase, newness of life? A great many people also refer to it as born again, a new creature. But what does it mean to walk in a newness of life? For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Each of you that have entered in by the right way in the waters of baptism were planted the same way that Christ was, in death. But that minister that placed you under the waters did not leave you there. He assisted you in pulling out of those waters to a newness of life, to a resurrection, even as Christ was resurrected to life everlasting, and is even at the right hand of the Father, even now. And there is a special love that our Father has for each of us that caused his Son to be sent. And we are called to be a new creature. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. All those that have entered into that death with Christ and have been resurrected, as was Christ, being pulled out of the water and having hands laid upon them, have received not just that newness of life, not just laying down the sin, but you have received the Holy Ghost within you to lead, to guide, to direct. And that is the love of the Savior, Jesus Christ, that he has for you and I. Now, I'm going to pull up some of these boxes from time to time, and I don't know that you have to pan to them, but I want you to look at them and consider what they mean to you as we continue to look at the Scriptures. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And we also, in that newness of life, are to live unto God. I'd like to turn in your Book of Mormons to page 423. And this is Alma, the 16th chapter. And I'd like to call your attention to to verse 151 through 156 to start off with, page 423. Again, a truth that each of you know, a newness of life. And here it talks about experimenting with a seed. But behold, if ye will awake and arouse your faculties even to an experiment upon my words and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if you can do no more than desire. Now, Alma here is talking to the Zoramites, and he is bringing them to a truth that you know and appreciate. Those of you that are not a part of this body of Christ, I would ask you to listen to the words of Alma as he speaks to your heart also. For he is asking you to take a seed that Christ would have you to know, to plant it deep within your breast and allow it to grow. And he says, even if you desire nothing more than to allow that desire to nurture and grow within you, God will work with that. And he'll take that and he will do something with it if you so allow. Again, I'm going to put up another box I'd like you to consider. Verse 152, or 151. Even if you can no more desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until ye believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. Even those that have entered in by the right way, it is your responsibility, your duty, to continue to allow those seeds to be planted deep within you, to continue to allow them to nurture and to grow. For God has a desire, God has a plan. Not just for this body of Christ, not just for this East Local, not just for the Church of Christ, not just for the House of Israel, but all His children, wherever they be found. God has a plan for the Church of the Lamb. And He also has a recipe. And it's a recipe I'd like to call your mind to a greater appreciation of God's plan and God's recipe. Verse 152, now we will compare the word unto a seed. Now if ye give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if ye do not cast it out by your unbelief. What does it mean to be a true seed or a good seed? Anybody plant a garden? Quite a number out there. On the backside, it'll give you the germination rate. It'll tell you what percent of that seed will nurture, will come up. And the Lord God here is saying, if it's a good seed, if it's a true seed, if it grows, if it is nurtured, if you recognize Christ in it, then it's right. If you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that if ye will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breast. And when you feel these swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourself, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul. And that's one of the goals that we have for a good seed, the word of God. It begins to enlarge our soul. When you were laid in the water of baptism that it talked about in the Romans letter, brought out to newness of life, your soul was made ready. But it had not yet been enlarged as God truly intends over a period of time as you allow. It beginneth to enlarge my soul. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. Again, what I bring this day to you, I studied before I was a member of the Church of Christ. A brother took the time to invite me into his home and began to open up the Scriptures, and it began to enlighten my knowledge. Was I complete at that time? Was my knowledge complete? God continues to work with each of us. No matter where along this life we find ourselves, God continues to enlighten our knowledge. It's a beginning, a simple seed, but God is not finished. God has a plan, and God has a recipe. Yea, and it beginneth to be delicious to me. What brought you into this Church of Christ this day, into this East local? Well, maybe your parents said, you better show. You're here for the right reason. But that's not what it's saying there. It began to be delicious to me. Are you here because what your brother or sister might think of you in your absence? Well, a guilty feeling brought you here. And you're here for the right reason. But this says, it beginneth to be delicious to me. In the Book of Mormon, it says that we are to feast upon the Word of Christ. To feast. You can't gain too much weight in Christ. Not feasting upon His Word. It's there for a reason and a purpose. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea, nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, then ye must needs say that the seed is good. For behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. Again, I'm going to put up another box for you to consider. Turning on over to verse 163, page 424. And now behold, after ye have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither must you lay aside your faith. For ye have only exercised your faith to plant the seed, that ye might try the experiment, to know if the seed was good. And behold, as a tree beginneth to grow. Now, have you ever thought of yourself as a tree? As this tree, this simple seed that you didn't know what it was in the very beginning. All God says is, desire it. Allow it to nurture and grow within you. Here we find that it becomes a tree. God has a plan and God has a recipe. Let us nourish it with great care that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. The Lord God in His Scriptures makes a great many promises. He bestows a great many blessings. He has support there. And He has deliverance. And as this seed is nurtured, as it grows, as it takes shape, as it becomes a tree, these are all made available to you, and they are fruit. But it's not the fruit that we all work and build towards. That it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. Verse 165. And now behold, if ye nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But if ye neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, and because it hath no root, it withereth away, and ye pluck it up and cast it out. You can neglect that tree. When Brother Bob Oldham and I were out on our trip, we traveled a great distance. We got tired of travel. I won't say we got tired of each other, but we got to know each other pretty well. And there was one time that we were going to stay in a certain place that was free. Well, it was full. And so we went on to a campground where you pay, and it was about closing time, and I don't think that guy really wanted us to stay. And I told Bob, I said, let's go. I don't like his attitude. And it was late at night, and I was tired. So we hit the road again, and we noticed a campground. It wasn't KOA. It wasn't Good Neighbor Sam. It was just Shelby Lake Campground. And so we decided to try that, and we pulled off, and we had a warm reception by a little old man, a little old woman. I think they were husband and wife. They were about ready to close, but they turned the lights back on for us. And this was not a campground to really make money. It cost money. Bob liked it because it was cheap. I would have paid three times the price for a place to stay that night. But it was beautiful the way it was laid out. It was not site upon site upon site. It was laid out to conserve nature. Laid out to conserve human beings too, I believe. And that night, it was dark. All we could really appreciate was a total darkness around us and the beauty of the stars up above. But in the morning, when the sun rose, there were pine trees all around. And it was a beautiful grove. Wherever you look, out that window, wherever you went. And Bob took off to, I think, called Jenny that day. And I stayed behind and I pondered one large growing. And I noticed the trees, and we're talking about trees here and how they grow, how they're nurtured of the Lord. And in this setting, most of them were pine trees. Most of them were tall and straight. They didn't have many side branches. They were in a competition for the light. But occasionally you'd see an oak or a hickory growing up in there. And it is their nature to branch out. And those pines yet competed for that light. But they both served a purpose, one for the other. Again, I'd like to put up another box for you to consider. They all served a purpose in that setting. And I thought how well they supported each other. That oak tree, stately, capable with its great strength of supporting those side branches as it grew. The shade they afforded those that would set underneath. The pine trees had little shade. Their competition was for straight up to the light. But the oak tree was there and it was necessary. But I thought, that oak tree is susceptible to nature itself. A high wind, a rain upon those leaves, and the wind comes and that tree is over, even with its great strength. But with those pines, tall and spindly as they were, they served a purpose. They protected that oak, and the oak, the pines also. The oak made it special. Within this Church of Christ, not just this body, not just this East local, this is a representation. I see here pines and I see also oaks. I see what God intends for His creation in you, a newness of life. A newness of life. Consider that. There are those within us that are oaks, tall and stately, great strength, wisdom, knowledge, because of their time. But there's a necessity for those pines that are tall and spindly, that are straight, that are beautiful in their own right. And they protect that oak. And the oak nurtures them well also. Within the Church of Christ, there is a need for pines, a need for oak. Page 425, verse 168. Or let's go to 169. And thus it is, if you will not nourish the word looking forward unto an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, you can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. This is the fruit we build towards. This is what we grow towards. But if you will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow, by your faith with great diligence and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root. And behold, it shall be a tree springing up unto everlasting life. It's not just a tree. It is your soul enlarged. It is your soul with knowledge. It is your soul cleansed of Christ. God has a plan, and God has a recipe for each of us. Turning to the outline history on page 18, we have the words of Joseph Smith. I had now got my mind satisfied so far as the sectarian world was concerned that it was not my duty to join with any of them, but continue as I was until further directed. I had found the testimony of James to be true, that a man who lacked wisdom might ask of God and obtain and not be upbraided. I continued to pursue my common avocations in life until the 21st of September, 1823. All the time suffering severe persecution at the hands of all classes of men, both religious and irreligious because I continued to affirm that I had seen a vision. Now, if you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, you take upon His name, you take upon you that newness of life, you're going to suffer as did Joseph Smith. Because you go back out into the world, you obtain your education, you work, you live, you play, whatever it is, you will be treated as was Joseph Smith. During the space of time which intervened between the time I had the vision and the year of 1823, having been forbidden to join any of the religious sects of the day, and again our brothers Rick Oldham and Bob, let's go back, Rick Olson, Bob Oldham, that sounds better, doesn't it? Again, they underline that it was not necessarily the people that were bad, but it was a creed, the doctrine that was taught at that church. And Joseph Smith was warned, don't join any. You are here today because you're either searching or you have found that same truth. And being of very tender years and persecuted by those who ought to have been my friends, and to have treated me kindly, and if they supposed me to be deluded, to have endeavored in a proper and affectionate manner to have reclaimed me. I was left to all kinds of temptations, and mingling with all kinds of society, I frequently fell into many foolish errors, and displayed the weakness of youth and the corruption of human nature, which I am sorry to say led me into diverse temptations, to the gratification of many appetites offensive in the sight of God. Who among you has not been tempted? Who among you, myself and my brother included, has not fallen into those diverse temptations? Each of us are. We have a part, one with other. That grove of trees that I looked at went back a good many years, I'm sure. But the grove of trees, the grove of the body of Christ that God looks to, that Jesus Christ looks to, encompasses from Adam until the end. And we each have a place. We each have a responsibility. We each have a duty. And God has a plan. And He has a recipe for your life. Now, if you look at this right here, super moist cake. It sounds good, doesn't it? Chocolate. There are some of you that are desserts within this body of Christ, that are truly a treat to be around, that are the kind you like to save and to savor until the last. You have a part within this body of Christ. There are those of you like that smallest of the boxes I brought. Plain wrapper, the basics, cornbread. And I love cornbread because it goes with most anything you put it with. And there are those of you that are like cornbread that go with any assembly that the Church of Christ has. Any activity, you're there. And you may not be a standout like dessert, and you may not be the main course, but you are greatly needed as cornbread is. And there are those of you like the Bisquick. You can do a lot with Bisquick. You can be out of just about everything, and if you have Bisquick, you've got a quick meal. There are those of you that have that adaptability, and you are needed within the Church of Christ. Those of you like this side dish, I'm not even sure what that is. Pat's never fixed it before, I don't think. But it's a side dish that goes with the main course. Makes it filling and palatable. And there are those of you, through your hard work, are the side dish to the main course. Each of you have a part within this Church of Christ. Each of you are greatly needed. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Again, a reading that we've looked at many, many times. And we thought about it. We pondered it. The first 13 verses there deal with the 10 virgins. Verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Now I've heard people, ministers, I've heard lay people talk about that very thing. The 10 virgins, 5 that were foolish, 5 that were wise. And what it meant. And I look at that and I see that there were 10 virgins. All were prepared in like manner. All had entered in by the right way. All had been laid in the water of baptism. All had risen, come forth, a new creature. All had had hands laid upon them for the reception of the Holy Ghost. All were virgin. All were made ready. But it says that 5 were wise and 5 were not. Those that were wise took oil with them. Those that were unwise did not take oil with them. Now, something horrendous could have happened to deplete that supply of oil. Or, life could have taken its toll. The pursuit of other things in this life, not necessarily bad things, but this pursuit of other things, not enough diligence, not enough nurturing, slothful, lazy. Do we suffer from that? I do. They didn't dip deep enough into that oil of righteousness. They didn't dip often enough. They didn't dip with full measure. How do you keep your oil supply full? How do we replenish that? We know that if we listen to the Word of God preached, we're replenished. We know that if we open the Scriptures, God's recipe book, we have a full supply. We know that if we accept, at least look to visions and dreams and revelations and consider them in the light of Christ, the standards that we are given, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, consider them, then we have a new supply of oil. If we look to nature itself, all around us, we are replenished. How many were up bright and early this morning? I was, to get ready for this sermon. And what did you see outside? You don't see much of it now, do you? But this morning, that was a beautiful snow. That made this digging out here beautiful, I'm sure. It did my yard that needs a lot of work. It covered up a great many things. And the newness of life that Christ calls us to covers up. If we are repentant of all our sins, if we come back time and time again, Christ is ever faithful. But we have to be faithful. We have to desire that newness of life. We have to be as a pine that competes for the light, not with each other, but to nurture each other, to compete for that light, not against each other, not against that stately oak, but against the world outside that grove. Compete for the light of Christ, to not allow those things that would cause a darkness, a shadow, a grayness to come upon us. Those things that seem to be good, judge by the light of Christ to know them and rid yourselves of them. Compete for that light, whether you're a pine or whether you're an oak, makes no difference. There were a few hickories in there too. And they have that sweet savor when they are burned. Just as there are some of you that have that sweet savor when you work for Christ. What I'm simply asking you to do is to take a ladle like this. Determine that you're going to dip daily from what God offers you. Now, I'm going to caution you. Know your ladle well. Because if you choose one too big, we used to have one that dipped water, that blue and white speckled thing, and it was about a quart and a half. And if you tried to dip all day in that, you'd wear yourself out. But if you determine that this is the right size, then use it. Or if you determine that something, I chose the sorriest looking measuring spoon that Pat had on purpose. She's used it a long time. And it's made out of metal. It is durable. And I don't care whether yours is this big or this big. If you determine to use it daily, God will bless you richly. Know your ladle well. Just as we were cautioned that we have entered into a race, well, we don't compete with each other. We shed the things of the world to finish that race. And that is what we determined, to finish the race, to allow that fruit of that tree to be born, that we may pluck not of our strength, but of the strength of Christ. Because of His grace, His mercy, His love. And Christ has not left us alone. This will hold whatever is dipped. This will not. And we're given the Spirit of Christ with us that we may dip deep and often and look and measure by the light of Christ. And if it doesn't stay inside according to the light of Christ, let it pass through. You don't need it. You don't need it. Turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm going to start out with verse 38 and then I'll probably go back to verse 35. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And as I read this list of things, you won't know them all at once. You won't recognize them all at once. But as you continue to dip and to fill that oil of righteousness, to make sure that your vessel is full, you'll come to know what is the depth, the height, the breadth, the weight. You'll come to know these things. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Virgins, to those that are considering, to make that commitment to be a virgin to Christ. I'm not talking about a physical. I'm talking about a spiritual commitment coupled with a physical commitment. To make that commitment to Christ. Can anything separate you? Can anything hold back? Can anything take away the promises, the support, the deliverance that God offers? One thing. And that's you. And that's myself. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Those that have walked this path that you now walk, some have suffered these things. Some have not known them. But some have known and suffered all for Christ. Verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If you want to conquer your weaknesses, if you want to conquer the world, then you have to draw close to Christ that has loved each of us. God has a plan, but he also has a recipe for each of us individually and collectively. How do you find that out? I'm still looking to know my recipe, to understand it, to allow Christ to mold me and shape me and direct me as he would. But I'm like Joseph Smith. I take on some world from time to time, and so do you. But as did Joseph Smith, as did Abraham, as did all those that believed in Christ and hoped in him, they came back and they were made strong and whole in Christ. And then we conquer, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. Thank you.